I don't know about you, but the last few weeks have been crazy, with some of the stuff that God is busy doing in our midst. And we've been speaking much around the whole area of fruitfulness individually, corporately. We've had Brett here with dealing with sin. We've had Roland dealing with maturity. Last week we spoke around there's no gym card membership in the church. And just, how God wants to work with each and every single one of us. And so it's just been amazing to see what God is doing. And then even this morning, without the guys knowing what I'm going to be preaching on, it's just how everything is lining itself up. And God is calling us to more. And it's exciting. And I want to say to you, all of us here this morning, is that God has brought you onto his playing field. He hasn't brought you onto the stands to sit on the side and spectate. He's brought you onto the playing field to participate and to serve his purposes. And even in the prayer meeting this morning was that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for you and I. The question is, are we ready? Are our friends, our family, our sports friends, and those people that we're in connection with, are they ready? And is there something burning in our hearts as a people that we have a deep concern for the lost and the broken? Because that's important. It starts here. And I think for us to be mindful of the fact that because the Lord brings you into this place, you're being trained and equipped so that when you walk out those doors, you can go and make a difference in your areas of influence. And that Jesus Christ not only works in you, but he works through you. And that's the heart. And so we're going to keep kicking this ball downfield and trusting God to do something very, very deep and powerful and special in each one of us. And I really, really hope that by the time I land this preach this morning, that there would be something stirred up in your heart to say, hey, you know what? I need to get about the Lord's business. Some of us have been Christians for many, many years. And I want to put this out there. If you haven't had one person saved through you being a Christian for many, many years, it's maybe time for you to take stock of what the Lord is saying to us, because we need to get about the Lord's business. Because people are dying. People are going to go to hell. There is a heaven and a hell. We need to preach that. We need to teach that. And we need to have a deep, deep concern for people. So those of you making notes, title of my talk is Turning Everyday Moments into Kingdom Moments. And so I haven't given this scripture, but I want to refresh us. Matthew 28, 18, 20 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Triune God, God three in one, the Trinity being represented here. And he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The most exciting part this morning is what God is calling you and I to. He's not asking you to run in your own strength. He's not asking you to rely on yourself. He's saying, I am with you and I will go with you. But will you be faithful? Will you be obedient? And I'm going to show us a little bit more as I teach into this morning. But let's look at a little bit of a scenario. I want to talk about a coffee conversation at work. How many of us have found ourselves in this situation where you have a colleague that says, ooh, I'm feeling really anxious at the moment? How many of us can relate to that? Fantastic. So how do you respond? Grab your coffee and go to the office and leave them in their anxiousness? Or do you use the moment as an opportunity to bring a life moment and a kingdom moment into this moment? Maybe a response of, sure, I can hear that you're anxious. Can I share something with you which I found was really helpful for me? Using our opportunities, and most often people would say, hey, I'd be happy for you to share. You can share something like, if I use this opportunity, can I give you something that has been helpful for me, that has given me hope? And it's in those moments where you start to share your faith about Jesus. And say, you know, I've met a guy, his name is Jesus. And I was in a space where I understand what you're going through. But Jesus has actually helped me in this process. And you can start to talk to them about the things of the Lord. And you can use your own life examples of how he has helped you. And even being real and saying, you know, I'm still possibly struggling with something here, which people can identify with and saying, but I have found my hope and my strength in Jesus. And one of the things that I find helpful is that when I'm in a difficult space, the one thing that I do is I pray and I seek him. Would you mind if I prayed with you? Can I pray for you? And then don't take your coffee and go away. Stay right there and pray with them. And don't get weird, because sometimes it's awkward in the office or outside in public. And say to them, I'm going to pray with my eyes open. You can stand with your eyes open, but I'm going to pray my best prayer for you in your situation. And you start praying scripture over their lives, or you start praying that which God has done in your life over their circumstances and your situation. And when you leave that conversation, you say, I will be praying for you this week, and I want to check in with you and see how you're doing. And then it's a simple thing like sending a scripture or a voice note of hope and encourage, men with men, ladies with ladies. But use your moments to actually bring kingdom principles and values into the situation so that people know that you are a Christian. I shudder sometimes and I wonder sometimes, do people in your office even know that you are saved? And if not, make it your business this week to be the beacon of hope in that place. We should not be putting our light on a hill with a bowl over it. We should be shining our lights wherever we go. So it's interesting, when we look at the Great Commission pattern, there's a few things here. He says, go and make disciples. It's an intentional engagement where we're reaching out to people. I want to say to you, when you become a Christian, it's not about you anymore. It's actually what God will do in you, and then it's about you reaching others. And you reach a people in your areas of influence, and you're being a beacon of hope, locally as well as internationally. And I want to prophesy over some of us here this morning, and I want to say to us, next year, the Netherlands conference, where they normally would have the Isle of Man conference in the Isle of Man, has been moved to the 17th and 19th of July. Can I encourage some of you to start putting aside some money, get your passports ready and say, Lord, I will go for the sake of the cross. It'll cost you. It'll cost you a lot of money, because the rand against the euro is not so lekker. When they come this way, it's lekker. But you know what? Put your faith out. Because you're going across there, can touch someone there, and it can make a difference on the continent there. Stir up your faith for local and international. The other thing is, it says, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is important for us. When we talk about people getting baptized, there are two baptisms that we get. When a person gets saved, the thing that every single saint sitting here should be able to do is to say, okay, now that you've received Jesus, the next thing that you need to do is you need to get water baptized. We're in the middle of winter. Get them water baptized, because they will never forget it. But it's not up to the elders and the deacons and the comm group leaders to get them water baptized. You need to talk to them and you need to encourage them to get water baptized. Then the other baptism is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So we as saints need to be able to lead people to Christ, to pray the prayer of confession, their brokenness, their need for Jesus, that they get water baptized, and then, hey, you know what, you need power to live this life, to serve the purposes of God. You need power to actually be a witness for the King. Can I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? I think where we theologically get very, very messed up and mixed up sometimes is that people start to chase the signs, wonders, and miracles, and they want all this stuff to happen. And I want to say to you, we believe in that, totally. I want to say to you, if the Lord comes upon you and you fell on your face in front here and the Lord knocked you flat, I'm okay with that. But if you get up and you haven't changed, that's counterfeit. Often what happens is people chase the supernatural rather than chasing the one that is supernatural. And we should be teaching people these things. Every single one that is here, no matter how young or old you are in the kingdom of God, every single one of you has been called to more. So with that, he goes on and he says them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And I want to touch a little bit more on teaching and obedience this morning. Last week I did send you some of the commandments, some of them that Jesus expects of us. But I want to focus what this means for you and I this morning. Teaching obedience is helping believers know and live out Jesus' commands. This is a key area for us. I think when I look at this, every single one of us here should be able to teach the basic principles of our faith. What it is to get saved, water baptism, infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching people about the things of God. And actually, every single one of you should be living in this place. We actually should be modeling our faith, not only to one another, but those that are not yet saved. And as they get saved, we then model that which Jesus has called us to. And then we teach them to obey his commands. It's not just elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the comm group leaders. But every single one of us that should be living in this place. So what does it mean to teach? Good question, Dimville Central. I love it when you throw these questions out. In the Bible, teaching speaks predominantly of an act of instructing, imparting knowledge. And then what is important, that as much as we've given an instruction, my question to you is, what are you going to do with what you have received? This morning, what you have heard means that when we leave this place, actually, I need to be like a heat-seeking missile. Lord, who is there that's unsaved in my area of influence that I can reach out to this week and be a blessing to? Who can I reach out to and give encouragement to? It speaks of us actually doing something with what we've heard. What we teach should foster faith and understanding of biblical values and principles. I want to say to us this morning, and I say this with great respect, if we look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, one of the key values that as Josh Jen we hold on to is that scripture. We hold on to everything. But can I say this? That when we talk about values and principles, it's not Josh Jen's values and principles. All we're doing is we're taking the word of God and we have a name called Josh Jen. Something that we can identify with as a church, as a community, living out the values that we see in the Bible. We didn't die for you, Jesus did. We didn't write the Bible, Jesus did, and he inspired it. But we are a group of people that are holding on to the values and what we see in Scripture, Old and New Testament, and we're trying to live as closely to that which we see. Will we get it perfect? No, we won't. So don't be an armchair critic. Be gracious, because we all have flaws and idiosyncrasies. But as best as we can, we want to live out the values that we see here. Amen? So, we want to help people grow with the biblical values and principles. And then what is important is that when we teach the values and principles that there are, never forget that we need to teach people about God and what he did for us through his son Jesus, who reconciled us back to him because he died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days rose again. And the Bible says, whoever called on his name will be saved. We are a broken people. We were in need of a savior. And we never lose the thrust of that story. It's not just biblical values and principles, because then that just becomes law. It becomes legalism. We need to be mindful of what Jesus did for us. And we need to teach that to people. Got to get that into the core of our being. When we look at the theme of teaching, it appears in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you got guys like Moses who would be dealing with aspects of the law and dealing with the priesthood and how they were to actually go about their ceremonial, functional stuff that they had to do in those given times. And then how the Israelites had to obey the commands of God. You got the book of Proverbs, which is an incredibly powerful book. If you go and you start tomorrow, which is the first of the month, and you read Proverbs 1, and you read it right through one day at a time, one chapter, you'll finish the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of Proverbs is all about wisdom. One of the scriptures that I had is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. There's wisdom here. Don't lean on yourself. Don't lean on your experience. Don't lean on what you think you know or how clever you think you are. Lean on God. Trust in him. And he said that he will make your path straight for you. But the problem is, we live in a westernized world about I, me, and myself. And it's all about us being self-dependent. And we rely on ourselves. When God is saying, no, I want you to rely on me. In the New Testament, we see Jesus, his teachings was explaining the scriptures. He also addressed various aspects of life. He dealt with things such as anger. He dealt with things such as divorce, adultery. He even deals with the whole issue of marriage. But then don't forget that Jesus also speaks to us through the letters that Paul wrote and all the other letters. When you read your Bible, you need to see Jesus speaking to you and I. Because he speaks through the word to us. And then very importantly, what we do with the word says much about us, because we can receive the instruction and it just becomes knowledge, and knowledge puffs us up, rather than saying, oh wow, actually in my marriage, I need to treat my wife in a different way. I need to love her. Oh, wow. The Bible says I've got to honor and respect my husband. There's something that is required for me to do on that side. And the Bible says we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we've got to take these roles seriously. Why? Because this is what we model to the world out there. How seriously are we taking these scriptures and applying it to our daily lives? And you see, it's going to get better as we go along. Teaching goes beyond information. I can dump a lot of stuff on you this morning, but that would be sad. I would want to have something that what you hear this morning would actually start to shift some of our hearts and our minds, and actually that the Word of God, because I can't do anything with it, my prayer is, Lord, change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives, that what gets shared here this morning, Lord, will not be informational, but transformational. Are we being transformed by the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is at work here, right now, amongst all of us. But can I say to you that our children that are in those rooms across there are having children's church. The same Holy Spirit is at work in them, and we are trusting that they are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. The children's church is not an attachment to what we're doing. It is very much a part of what we're doing, because there's possibly our future leaders, and maybe a potential Billy Graham that could come out of that. Maybe a potential church planter that could come out of that. Let's pray for our children's church, that even they, what they hear, that it would be transformational. That when the teachers are preparing, that God would change their hearts and minds. When the comm group leaders prepare for a Wednesday night, let not the word just be informational, but transformational when you walk away from your comm group on a Wednesday night. That it would go, wow, I felt like God has done something in my midst. Aren't you excited? Isn't this cool? How many of you went to school and you hated school? Okay, there's some honest people here. Man, I don't know about you, But this for me is like hugely exciting that God brings you and I into this place and he's going to equip you and he says, okay, now go. Go and do what I've told you to do. And God can make your life count for the kingdom. So it goes from information to transformation. And then there's parental responsibility in teaching as well. And we've touched a little bit on the children's church, but I want to encourage the parents here. When you leave this meeting today, why don't you ask your children this? What did you learn today? Wat het jy geleer vandag? Wat het Jesus vir jou gesê? What did Jesus say to you? Show an interest in what your children are doing. And get them to talk about the things of God. And when you leave here today, husbands and wives, and if you're single, find another single person, say to them, what did you take away from today? I take away, when I drive away, I say to Lee, what did you take away? Hoping that she's going to say, that was a great preach, Ant. Just being honest. But it's actually not why we're doing that. What did you take away from today? Because Lee doesn't know what I'm preparing. What did you take away? What did you hear? What do you think God is saying to you? And I'm also working and saying, Lord, what are you saying to me in this story? Ask yourselves those questions. Have discussions around the lunch table. That's where you grow and you learn. So we can see the importance of each one of us needing to take up the responsibility to teach. So what does it mean to obey? Very good question, guys. When we talk about walking in obedience, it means that if we hear the word, we will respond accordingly. So what you're hearing is, what are you doing with it? The word shama in the Hebrew, so I just put that in there to sound a little bit intelligent this morning, all right? But the word shama speaks of obey. It implies not just hearing, but also giving heed, listening attentively, and acting on what we have heard. So that means that what you hear this morning, you need to act on it. I used to love stories about the late Billy Graham. When he would finish a preach, people would come to him and say, yes, that was a great preach. And he would say, thank you so much for telling me that was a great preach. He says, but what is more important to me is, what are you going to do with what you've heard today? Just out of the blue, by the way, just a little sideline. Some of us have been on a preaching thing. How am I doing, guys? Am I expressive? Am I getting the guys to hang? Anyway, let's move on. When we obey, it speaks of us actively aligning ourselves with God's will. And there is a cost to following Jesus. I want to say to you, there is nothing convenient about following Jesus. It'll cost you everything. It means we've got to give up our will. We've got to give up our rights. We don't have rights when we've been made a decision to follow Jesus. And it's about his purposes prevailing. It's about submitting to God's authority and living according to his will. When we look at obedience, it speaks of trust and respect. And the Bible clearly shows us that trust and respect is closely linked if we are obedient in the way that we walk with the Lord. It shows that we believe God knows best and we're willing to follow his guidance. When we talk about obedience, it speaks of us demonstrating faith. I want to show you Philippians 2 verses 8, if we can put that up for us. And being found in appearance as a man, this is Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we can keep that there. This is Jesus, the Messiah, who came to die for you and I. He modeled something. His life was not his own. At the age of 30, he started his ministry. 33, he would have given up his life as a young man in the prime of his life. He understood the will of God for his life. He didn't live for himself. He didn't live for his retirement. He didn't live to try and get the next biggest house or car. He lived for the purposes of God. And he was God, because that's what the Bible teaches us. But he modeled something for you and I. And I'm not saying don't be responsible in your areas that you're working. But what I'm saying is change your mindset. That is a means to earn something so that you can live. God has called you and I to live for him and for his purposes. And that's what he modeled for us, even to death on a cross. And that was the ultimate example, that his death gave you and I life and hope for those who put their faith and their trust on him. When we look at obedience, it speaks of a love and a reverence for God. One of my favorite scriptures in John 14, 15 says the following: if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is the words of Jesus. When we look at Jesus speaking to us, we sang earlier on about him being our King, his wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We heard the scripture out of Revelation, and on his hip with the robe that was dipped in blood, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus speaks, we respond, and we respond out of love and obedience. Does this make sense to you guys? Wanting to stir you up here. And then lastly, our obedience goes beyond rules. This isn't about rules and regulations. This is about a relationship that we have with Jesus. Jesus brings us into a relationship where we walk this journey out with him. So what does it mean to be a disciple? And let's look at Matthew 4, verses 19 to 22. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Keep that up there. What you need to understand here is that when Jesus called these guys, it's not like he just pitched up out of the blue. They would have seen his life. They would have seen him on a daily basis, the way that he lived. But when he got to a point where God anointed him, we know that he was water baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and with the voice that spoke, it said, this is my son, with him I'm well pleased. There was an anointing that took place. When Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and they dropped everything, it was because they had seen his life, and they knew that by giving up what they were doing and following him, that there would be more in terms of what God had for them. So it wasn't, they didn't lose their minds. They actually saw and knew that this would be the right thing to do, and that's to follow him. And so that's what Jesus wants from us, is that when we give up our lives and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we give up all of our rights. Lord, it's no longer about what I want. It's actually what you want, and I'm prepared to follow you. There's a couple of things that we need to be mindful as disciples. And there are three things that become very, very helpful here. Characteristics that were modeled by Jesus during his ministry. That following Jesus is the first one. You pledge your full allegiance to Jesus by listening to and obeying his commands. Seeking to imitate his life and example. That's what we do as Christ followers. Our lives are no longer our own. The second thing with that is that when we come to Jesus, we get changed by Jesus. You cannot give your life to the Lord and then 5 years later, you're in the same place that what you were when you got saved. There is a change that happens. And if we are stuck and we're finding ourselves that nothing has changed, we need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, show me where I have a blockage. What needs to change? What do I need to shift? So that actually the change will come. And he brings the change through his Holy Spirit, not through the works and efforts that you bring. So we need to be open to that. And then the third thing there is that we're committed to the ministry of Jesus. We're called to fish for people. And I'm going to highlight a few things here for us, but we're called to fish for people. Our job is to reach the lost and the broken. Not to get comfortable here on a Sunday morning. This is great. And on a Wednesday night, these are great moments. But some of you need to realize that God wants to work through you to reach many people so that they will be saved for the kingdom. I'm not building my kingdom here. I'm not building my empire here. I just want to be faithful with what God has entrusted to me. Will you do the same? So as we start to bring this plane down, there are a few things what it means to disciple others. 2 Timothy 1:13 says the following: what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Let's keep that there. Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he's now saying, what you have heard, what you've been taught. Can I say this morning, some of you have been walking with us for a period of time. Some of you are new, and that's awesome, and we love it. We're going to keep going, but we'll keep revisiting the basics of our faith. But what you have heard, you need to actually go and do something with it now. And you need to follow through on the teachings. This school that you have here is not a school of just educating you like we have in our school system. Some of us will know we had to learn certain subjects which we have never used again in our lives. But God is bringing you into a space. He's saying, what you are hearing here now, you need to go and do something with it. The second one, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, say entrust, to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Can I say to you this morning, if you're a Christ follower, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey. God is allowing you and I to hear the message, and he says, now go and do something with this message. Can you show yourself to be reliable and trustworthy? Lord, you can count on me. You can count on me not because of who I am, but because of who you are and what you have done. And you said in your word, Lord, that you will empower us. You will be with us till the very end of age. So I go knowing that. So with that, we're called to model something. And so as we start to land with this, we got to learn to disciple others. And I want to touch on a few things of what this looks like. The first thing, when you're discipling others, we know now we are being discipled in this moment. We have people speaking into our lives. But now what we need to look at is when you disciple others, build relationships with them. Don't see people as projects. It's the worst thing you can do when somebody feels that you are zoning in and you're treating them like a project. See them as a friend. But realize that some of these people that we're connecting with, whilst we are broken, we are being made glorious and holy, and we're going from, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. But we want to just build relationally with those people, like Jesus did with the 12 apostles. What we need to do in building with them is spend time together with them. Have a coffee, have a meal, have a braai, invite them to rugby. Show an interest in their passions. And just do life together with people. And can I say to you, don't always get super spiritual. Because there's nothing more that really irks me is when people get super spiritual, I want to vomit. I have a friend, Tim Cross, who's part of Josh Jen Pioneer's PM. And I'm going to share the story because I've been given permission over the years to do it. But I sat with him where he came to visit us. And he said to us at a dinner table, I said to Lee, whatever you do, please do not speak about the church. Let's just connect with them. It's not because I'm embarrassed. But what happened was, we're sitting around the table. He says, you know what? I believe you guys have planted a church here in Brackenfell. I said, yes. He says, my church is on the golf course. He says, actually, he says, for me, Jesus is like Jan van Riebeek or Superman. And I laughed. And I thought it was super funny. You know why? Because he was being genuine. I journeyed with that guy for 7 months. I played golf with him. He saw the good, the bad, and the ugly of my golf. And I still beat him. So this is Ant speaking if he's listening to this message. But 7 months later, he takes me to breakfast. And he says, you know, Ants, we've played golf together. He says, and I've watched your life. I've seen my wife and my children changing. And he says, and we play golf. And he says, what you guys have got, he says, I want. I need to tell you that I struggled to finish my breakfast that morning because I was like, what? And he said, what you've got, I want. I said, do you understand what you're asking? Do you want to make a commitment to serve Jesus? He said, yes. I said, can I phone your wife? We got Penny to meet at our home. And that morning, we led them to the Lord. How prophetic is this, though? So that's the Friday. The Sunday, he had one more golf game at his church on the golf course. And what happens is he goes and he plays golf. And while he's playing, he says to us, he says, Lord, I need you to show me a sign that this is real. He finishes the golf game and he walks home, or he gets home, and he walks through the front door. And lo and behold, Penny holds up a little pink baby grow. And they like looked at her and he says, what's this? She said, well, I just need to let you know that I'm pregnant. their third child, Lolly. And he looked up to the heavens and he says, well, this wasn't quite the sign I was hoping for. Why is this significant? New birth. New birth. Not every person is going to jump because you are now sitting with them. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time to build with people. They're not a project. You're just sharing your life with them, and then, bam, he gets saved. We teach and model things to them, and they watch your life, and I think this is important. Let them watch your life. Speak the truth in love with him when you spend time with him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Can I say to you that when we start to disciple people, don't give your opinions. Give what we see in scripture and do it in a way that is not legalistic. But always let scripture be the plumb line as we teach and help people in the things of God. Let them get the revelation of what God is wanting to do with them. Then very importantly, as we're discipling others, and I'm coming to a close now, as we're discipling others, can I say to you, you never build towards yourself. Never. Right now, as we stand here, if Andrew and them decided to put somebody else in my place, I've never built to myself. The worst thing that could happen in this congregation is people left because I was moved here, because maybe God moves me somewhere else. That means I've built badly. Please don't ever set myself and my leadership team up like that. We always point people to Jesus. But what is important is that as we go along, we need to help them to become independent but dependent on Jesus. And I'll give you the example. Lee had her operation, so she doesn't know I'm going to share this. But Lee had her operation, as many of you are aware. And what happened was when she came home, for the first 4 or 5 days, I ended up showering her. But I had a lot of fun in this moment, I must tell you. It was extremely humbling. I remember the first shower that she says, I need to go and have a shower. So I walked through to the kitchen and I got myself one of those Scotchgard sponges and then I got the scourer, you know, the metal one. And I walked through to her and I said, which one would you like, sweetheart? But the point was, it was extremely humbling for us in that moment. So I'm just sharing a little bit of intimacy here. It was extremely humbling. But 4 or 5 days later, she was able to slowly but surely start taking care of herself. And her mom and her sister were there to help with making the bed. And a week later, she's taking on more. 2 weeks later, she's taking on more. 3 weeks later, less from the people around her. And in the same way that we walk with people, point them to Jesus, they should be able to start digesting some of the things of Jesus by themselves. You cannot become their crutch. Amen. So with that, we encourage them then to get into Jesus' mission. This is the last point. Get into Jesus' mission. Let your life count here. Let's encourage one another. Who are you reaching out to? Who are you needing prayer for that you can talk to one another so that we can trust for more people not only to get saved here on a Sunday morning, but in our areas of influence? And this is a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another. And we're doing this together. We're in this canoe together. And we're in this journey until Jesus comes back for us or we are called to go be back with him. And then I want to end with this last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And this right now is for those of you that possibly are sitting here that don't know Jesus. This is the basic gospel message for you. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this is the good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This morning, perhaps you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is the basic gospel, that Jesus died for you. And if you are here this morning and you realize how broken your life is, how lost you are, then there's an opportunity for you to respond this morning to Jesus. He gives you hope. You can't save yourself. The basic gospel is this. Lord, I'm lost. I'm broken. I need your help. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for my sins that I've committed? Because I've sinned against you, possibly against others. And this morning, Lord, will you receive me? And Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I choose to live for you. This morning, that's the basics of what we're looking at. So I'm going to ask, let's bow our heads.